This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 15 as we continue our in-depth study of the book of Judges. And again, we're looking at the last judge in the book of Judges, that's Samson. And Samson, again, we've gone over this, but he had such great potential to be used by God to deliver the children of Israel from the persecution they were under at the hands of the Philistines. God had equipped this man with all he needed to do the work. But God didn't control Samson like he was some kind of robot. Samson had to walk by faith. He had to obey the Lord. He needed to follow the directions of the Lord. And Samson really didn't do that. You see, really, Samson's battle, like our very own battles we face, is one of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And here's the thing, whatever you feed the most will be manifested in your life. That's just the reality. I mean, if you eat junk food all the time, then your body is going to reflect what you've been eating. If you eat healthy, then it's going to reflect that you're eating healthy. And the same is true spiritually speaking. And we have seen this played out over the last several weeks. We saw Samson. First of all, he sees a beautiful woman in Timnah. We don't think much about it, but Timnah was in Philistine country. That was the enemy. That's the one who was persecuting them. And he shouldn't have been there in the first place. Well, because his flesh was aroused, he demands that his parents get this woman as his wife. And, you know, his parents tried to be good Jewish parents. They tried to persuade Samson not to marry this woman. There's plenty of girls in Israel. Marry one of them. He refused. And down to Timnah they go, and they make arrangements for their son, Samson, to marry this woman. Now, on the way down to Timnah, he separated himself from his parents. And he encounters this lion in the vineyards of Timnah. And again, Samson was not to eat any grapes, drink any wine. He was to be a Nazarite from birth. So he shouldn't have been there in the first place. He encounters this lion. He tears the lion apart with his bare hands. And he didn't tell anyone what took place. Obviously, the Spirit of God was upon him and enabled him to do this. Some time passes by. Now it's time for Samson to marry this Philistine woman, and he's traveling to the wedding feast. He's alone, and he encounters now this dead lion. But inside the carcass of this lion is a beehive, and of course in the beehive is honey. And he reaches in there, takes some honey out to eat it. He takes some back and brings the honey to his parents, but he didn't say where he got the honey from. Again, Samson was a Nazarite, dedicated to God, and he was not to touch a dead body. And yet, Samson compromises his faith once again. He reaches into this carcass of a dead lion to get the honey out. And now the wedding feast. Samson obviously had no friends in Timnah. It was Philistine country. And I don't think he had any friends in Israel. We never see him have any friends. I think that was just the type of guy he was. He was a loner. Maybe no one wanted to be around him because of his behavior. And since he has no friends or family in Timnah, and the Philistines said, you know what, we got 30 young men here. Let them be your friends here at this wedding feast. And they had a seven-day wedding feast, really a drunken wedding, drunken party is what it's about. So Samson compromises his faith. Again, he's not to drink any wine, but the wine flowed, and I'm sure he at least had a cup. And during the feast, Samson, I think because of pride, gives these guys, these 30 Philistine men, a riddle to figure out, and he knew there's no way they're going to figure this thing out. No way. And as Samson tells it to them, now they're trying to figure this out, they can't. So they pressure Samson's wife. They threaten her. If she doesn't find out what this riddle is all about and tell them, they're going to burn her father's house down, and the idea is that her and her father will be in the house when they burn it down. So little incentive there. And Samson's wife begins to cry and carry on. You know, you don't love me anymore. Tell me what this is about. And he gives in, tells her what the riddle's about. And she tells the 30 Philistine men. And they tell it to Samson. And they got it right. They nailed it. And he tells these guys, look, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, again, he just got married. I don't know if that's how you want to talk about your wife, but he did. And the marriage is not consummated yet. They didn't have any sexual relations yet. And so Samson is angry that these guys figured it out. They got his wife to tell them. And he goes and he kills 30 Philistine men, takes their clothes, gives them to these 30 Philistine men who guessed the riddle to pay the bet off. And here's the thing. He's so mad at his wife now. He's so upset with what she has done, he leaves the feast and goes back home to his father's house. That's what we closed with the last time in Judges 14:20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Wow, is that crazy or what? This is a man of God, right? A man who is dedicated, who had dedicated his life to God. And yet, here's the thing. Like all of us, he had choices to make, and sometimes those choices don't reflect our love for God. It just shows our fleshly aspects. And this is nothing more than anger on his part, that he goes home to his dad's house. And I've called our study, and there's going to be a lot more anger in the life of Samson, as we're going to see. I've called this study Ring of Fire. And the reason I've called it Ring of Fire is because people are getting burned all over the place because of Samson. Some of you may remember the old Johnny Cash song. Some of you may not even remember who Johnny Cash is, but it was called Ring of Fire. And I'll just share a little bit. Love is a burning thing, and it makes a fiery ring. Bound by wild desire, I fell into a ring of fire. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, 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 the ring of fire, the ring of fire. That was really Samson. Not truly a love for this woman or any woman, but a lust for them. And that love was burning in Samson. And that love was really for himself. It was all about him. What satisfied him? His pleasures, his desires. And so, like in the song, Samson went down, 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 and he moved away from God because of it. And the flames of this fire, as I've said, are going to destroy many lives, and we're going to see that here this morning. And I believe even Samson gets burned because, you know what, you can't play with fire and not get burned. I've broken these verses down we're going to be looking at this morning into five main points, and again, they're in your bulletins. The first one is blind to his actions in Judges 15:1. And consequences of his actions in Judges 15:2, burned with rage in Judges 15, verses 3 through 5. Consequences of his actions in Judges 15:6, and burned with rage in Judges 15:7 through 8. And I realize I repeated two of those main points, and it wasn't because I couldn't come up with a better title for those verses. It was because that's what happens here. He's blind to his actions, there's consequences with his actions, and he's burns with rage. This happens repeatedly. And I don't know, as you look at the life of Samson, it's very difficult to come to the conclusion that Samson was not in rebellion against God. I know he's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but understand that it was not his rebellion that God was honoring. It was his faith. And we'll see when we get to the end of the life of Samson that it really was the end of his life where we see his faith, that he turns back to God. But right here, he's on the run. He's doing his own thing. Let me share this with you because I think we all from time to time have this kind of mindset. Not a good thing, but we do have it. We're told, while listening to the song Train Up a Child, my daughter Emily asked me what train up means. I explained that it means to teach children about God and the difference between right and wrong. Are you and Daddy training me up, she asked. We're trying to, I said. Emily turned back to the stereo and muttered, we'll see about that. Isn't that what we do many times? God says, I want you to do this. Well, we'll see about that. Now, we may not use those words because we tend to spiritualize everything. We make it sound better than what we're going to do. But in essence, what we're saying is to God, we'll see about that. I know what I want to do. You see, we have our ideas, our desires. And instead of being guided by the Spirit of God, we're letting the flesh drive us. And as we see with Samson, it's never a good thing. Because the destination is not towards God, but away from God, as Samson found out. And remember, Samson was disobeying God, and as he was going down, down, down. And I realize, you know, the studies here in Samson and really in the book of Judges are not really, you know, those that you look to when you're going through or when you're down. Because it's a pretty dark book. But these lessons are here for us to give us, you know, a reason for the hope. It's to give us, encourage us through these difficult times that we go through. And I think they're very important for us. Otherwise, God wouldn't have them in here. I think the lessons that Samson was learning are lessons that we learn all the time. Difficult ones. You know, God tells us to do something that's not always easy. Why? Because the flesh gets in the way. And that's what we see often and off and here in the book of Judges with Samson. And so maybe God is working on our hearts. He wants us to look at things in our own lives that we need to change. And I think he always does that because he's training us up. So let's pick up in our study this morning, Judges chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this subject or topic, Ring of Fire. And after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Again, I've titled this verse, Blind to His Actions, and I think you see why. Notice how this opens up. It kind of sets the stage for what takes place. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife. How long? Well, we don't know. It was a period of time that went by. And remember, Samson left before the marriage was consummated. He just went home to his dad's house, left his wife alone. And for me, as I look at the life of Samson, I kind of see him as a spoiled child. He didn't get what he wanted. Well, that's it. I'm going home. I'm not going to play anymore. Not a good thing. And then Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Wow. By his actions, by what Samson did, this woman's father thought, well, he's done with her. You know, he left her for good. He's not coming back. He gave his daughter to the best man of the wedding, of this wedding, probably one of the 30 Philistine men that they brought together to be Samson's companions at this feast. And think about this. The wedding feast, 7 days. And at the end of that 7 days is the consummation of the marriage. And before that happens, Samson goes. Talk about leaving this woman in disgrace now. And maybe her father, trying to remove that stigma from his daughter, did the best thing he'd do. Marry this man. And then we don't know how long, again, Samson stayed away from seeing this woman who was to be his bride. But after some time, he decides to go back, see her, consummate the marriage, and he brings her a love gift, a goat. All right, guys, let me be clear on this. Because I don't mind doing marriage counseling, but if you get in a fight with your wife and you bring her a goat, that's not going to solve the problem, okay? Maybe some people like goats, I'm not, but for the most part, bring her flowers or candy or something, not a goat. Samson goes back to the father's house to get his bride. At least he thought it. She was still his bride. And the father says, no, 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 you cannot go into her. You cannot go into her room. I've given her to another man. But you can have my younger daughter. Wow. How blind was Samson to the things that he did? He didn't think he did anything wrong. He comes back thinking, I don't mean to be blunt, but I'm just going to jump back in bed here, right? That's kind of the idea. This is a spiritual blind spot for Samson. And yeah, we don't see the phrase blind spot mentioned in the Bible, but I think we see the principle there. Any area in our lives that is negatively impacting us and others in our lives is a blind spot. We can't see it. We don't like to see it. You know, it's kind of like when you're driving in a car. You have those blind spots where you can't see other cars coming up from behind. We have spiritual blind spots that can be ignored, and can cause massive wrecks in our lives. And that's what we see here with Samson. They can hurt others. They can hurt ourselves as well. Sometimes blind spots are not totally unknown to us, but many times they are. You know, think about it. Think about a person that talks behind the back of another person. You know, we know that's wrong. And yet, when they're together, they're nice to that person. That's hypocrisy. It's wrong. And God deals with that in our lives. And for us, or for Samson, wow, what kind of devastating effects are going to happen here out of this? It's incredible. We see death and destruction. You know, there are blind spots that we can't see with our natural eyes. We miss them. And some people feel, well, you know, there's nothing I can do about it. If it's a blind spot, I can't see it, and people will have to deal with it, man. That's their problem, not mine. That's the way God made me. And you can love it or leave it. Well, that's just the wrong attitude. I mean, you know, before I was saved, I used to say, yeah, I have an Italian temper. Well, that's an excuse, all right? And then there's Irish tempers. There's all kinds of tempers out there, right? We just use any nationality, put it in there, and we feel that it justifies it. It doesn't. Here's the thing. Are there things that we don't necessarily see that are bad in our lives that God wants us to deal with? Absolutely. And so God, by His Spirit, as He opens up His Word to us, speaks to our hearts and reveals those things that we need to change because He loves us that much. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." David is doing what we need to do. He's asking God, "God, help me to apply your truths to my life. Show me those blind spots, the things that I can't see, so I can change them. Open my heart. See if there's any wickedness in there." And I think many times, you know, we think we're doing okay, and then something happens, and all of a sudden this evil from our heart comes out. We go, wow, where did that come from? God said, well, I was just showing you. You need to get rid of that. You need to let it go. You see, David wants to go down that road to everlasting life, and so do we. And so those areas of wickedness that are hidden deep down in our heart need to be revealed by God so that He can purge them out of our lives. And I think that's a good principle to follow. Here is an all-knowing, omnipresent, all-powerful God who wants to mold and shape our lives. And we say, we'll see about that. Not a good thing. No, we want God to do that. But when our anger, when our emotions begin to get out of control, that's when we need to bring it to the Lord. Lord, that's not right. I need that taken out. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, the psalmist said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And I realize there's some people that feel they can't change. They've been doing this all their life. It's part of their nature. And there's nothing they can do about it. Well, here's the thing. That's partly true. There's nothing you can do about it, but God can. That's the problem. We always try to do things. You know, my anger, I'll just count to 10. Well, maybe 15. Maybe 1,672 now. And it doesn't work. We need God to help us. And here's the thing. Aren't we a new creation in Christ? Haven't the old things passed away and all things have become new? Yeah. Now, granted, God is still dealing with things in our lives, but we're a new creation, and we need to live accordingly. God will give us the strength to do so. Remember what we were told of Samson, that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, empowering him. He had the power, but then he needed to allow the Holy Spirit to work not only in him, but through him. And he didn't do that. Samson didn't walk by faith. He walked by his flesh, his fleshly desires. And it brought disaster. We have the Spirit of God in us, something Samson didn't do. Spirit of God was upon Samson, but not in him. That only comes in the New Testament with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we have the empowerment of the Spirit of God upon our lives. And so, why aren't we walking accordingly? Why are we allowing our lives to hurt others? We need to be careful. In fact, Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 27 tell us, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Solomon's saying, hey, stay focused. Pay attention to what you're doing. Walk according to what the Lord wants you to walk, where the Lord wants you to walk. You know, I've said it before, racehorses have blinders on so they're not distracted by things around them. Their focus is straight ahead, and that's what the Lord is saying to us. The Lord is saying, keep your eyes focused on me, and I'll direct you. You need to press on. Don't allow your eyes to dwell upon evil. Don't allow your ears to listen to things that are evil. We have to walk accordingly. And God, I believe God gives us the power to do that. And then we have to walk. That's one thing about Christianity that, man, is so different than any other religions, because religions tell you, do this, don't do that, but they don't tell you how. God says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There's the key. Are we willing to surrender and then walk accordingly? Because God will give you the ability to do that. Webster's dictionary defines a blind spot as a prejudice or ignorance that one has but is often unaware of. Yeah, you know, we know areas in our life where we're not living as we should, contrary maybe to what the Bible's teaching. And, you know, the other thing is, if we did know we were living contrary to God's word, would we change? And many feel, it kind of depends on the situation. But there's all blind. We all have blind spots. Paul said in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in us, and then teach and admonish one another. That's a great thing, because, you know, as you're teaching someone, you have to know so much more than the person you're teaching. I remember when I was in nursing school and I had done my chemistry classes, and I loved chemistry for whatever reason. It was real bizarre because I hated school in high school, but college I loved it. And chemistry was one of those things that I really got. Please don't ask me a question now, but I did get it. And there were two girls that I was working with at the hospital back in Chicago that were struggling with chemistry. And so at break time, we'd get together, and I'd put the problems on the board, and I'd have them go through it, and I would teach them. And it helped me as it was helping them. And that's a great thing. You know, as Christians, we're to help each other. We're to warn each other. Who, maybe if you're going down a wrong path, don't you want to protect them? I mean, if someone was going across a bridge that was out, wouldn't you try to prevent them from going down that path? Absolutely. So you see a brother in trouble, a sister in trouble, redirect them in love. Blind spots are tough. We all have them. But the thing is, are we willing, as God shows us these blind spots, are we willing to change? And again, that's up to us as individuals. And we all fight that from time to time. But boy, you know, when you see what God wants to do in your life, that's the best thing. That's the best thing. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Be guided by the Spirit of God. And for Samson, you know, why didn't his friends help him? Well, like I said, I don't think he had any friends. He was a loner. And Samson, as you look at his life, he does what he wants. There's no indication he's doing what God wants. And so he was blind to his actions. And that blindness, we're going to see, there's consequences to them. The consequences of his actions. Look at Judges 15, verse 2. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." So I think the father was trying to do what was right. You know, he honestly says, "I thought you hated my daughter. I thought you weren't coming back. I gave her to another man. And now that you returned, take my younger daughter." He's trying to fix the problem. Now, probably the biggest and one that these other issues is born out of is that Samson, think about what he's doing. Here's a representative of God down in Gentile territory, the enemy's camp, and he's misrepresenting God before this Philistine father, this Gentile. Wow. Like I said, I think this father was acting better than Samson was here. There is no doubt in my mind that this Philistine father knew that Samson was of the children of Israel. Of course he knew that. He knew about the God they worshipped. It was no secret. Yet Samson was acting like everyone else. There was no difference in his actions towards others. Wow. That's a huge point. And for us, think about it. We represent God to those around us, people that don't know the Lord. And we also are a witness to those that do know the Lord to encourage them or help them in their faith. But if we respond just as the world is responding, there is no difference in our lives. And that's the problem. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16? "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, salt is a preservative, and we should preserve the culture around us by our actions, the things we do. If we don't, then there's no point in letting people know we're Christians because it hasn't impacted our lives. Does salt sometimes burn? Yeah, you ever get salt on a wound? It burns. Yeah, when you are living for Jesus, doing the right things, sometimes people, it burns them a little. But sometimes they need that to be awakened from where they're at so they could see their error. Not only are we salt, we're light. We're shining the light of Christ to a world that's in darkness. And so by our actions, by our words, by the way we live out our Christian life, are people seeing that light shining? I mean, what good is a lighthouse if the light is out? It's useless. It looks great in the daytime when there's no fog. But in the night or when there's huge fog and you can't see, you know, your hand in front of you, that lighthouse is useless. We need to shine in this dark world. And people, Christians today, struggle with this. Oh, the world's so bad, it's so evil. My response is, that's what God said. That's exactly what he said in these last days that we're living in. The world is going to get darker and darker. I mean, have you ever thought that Christians would be silenced from social media? I mean, you say something that Facebook or Twitter doesn't like, you go to Facebook jail. Not a good thing. What did I say before? Twitter, you go to the birdcage. I don't know. You go somewhere. You're blocked. That's how crazy it is. But we are to be a light in this dark world. And for Samson, he keeps going down, down, down. And I guarantee you, as we're not obeying the Lord, as we're not walking as he wants, that's what will happen in our lives. And we're not going to be representing Christ in this world. We'll be representing ourselves. You know, it's really less of me, more of you, God. I want people to see Jesus in me. But if I get in the way, They're not. Jesus, remember what he said to the religious leaders in Matthew 12:34? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So do a heart check before you speak. You know, it is amazing how quick I could respond sarcastically to people. I'm not that smart, but that stuff I have no problem with. It just, boom, it's out there. Once it's out there, it's hard to get back, isn't it? You know, you can't do rewind and edit it. It's gone. So I've learned, and I, also with Facebook, because I used to get in arguments with people. There's no point. You never win these arguments on Facebook. There's no point to it. I have to step back and say, Lord, help me. Do you want me to say anything here on this Facebook post? Or what do you want me to say to this person, Lord, before I speak? You see, I have to bring it before the Lord and let him show me what I need to do, because otherwise I'm going to get myself into trouble. You see, and I realize people go, well, you know, you're going a little overboard here. I don't think so. Yeah, there are consequences for his actions, as we saw here, and it leads then to the fact that Samson burned with rage now. Okay, he's not walking with God, so things are going to ignite in his life. Look at verse 3 here in Judges 15. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went out and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Wow. Now here's the thing. Remember in Judges 14:4 regarding Samson marrying this woman in the first place? We're told his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, as you read that, some come to the conclusion that God was in this, and thus Samson was doing what was right. He's not. God used even the sin of Samson to accomplish his plan and purpose. The problem for Samson is he didn't guard his heart, and out of it came gushing forth all this evil. And again, maybe you're struggling with that, that God uses our evil for his good to accomplish his plan and his purposes. But listen to Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you, with the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. The Living Bible amplifies it a little bit. Man's futile wrath will bring you glory. You will use it as an ornament. You know, like with Samson, man can try as hard as he wants to fight against God. He's not going to win. He's fulfilling God's plan, just as Satan did. You know, when Satan worked and pulled the strings of Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders and crucifying Jesus on the cross of Calvary, he thought he won. Did he win? No. He lost. He was fulfilling God's plan. The Jewish people in rebellion against God were fulfilling God's plan. Pilate was fulfilling God's plan. And I look at leaders all over the world today who think they're doing their own thing, and they're fulfilling the plan of God. You know, yes, Samson was in rebellion against God, but God was going to use it to come against the Philistines, something that he wanted to do. But Samson, kind of like a child, is now acting out in anger. He burned with anger. And he's going to come against the Philistines, not to kill them here, though, which is interesting, but to destroy their crops with foxes, or really jackals, that tied their tails together, put a torch in between them, and lit the torch on fire. He caught 300 of them and let them go. And they're catching the grain, the vineyards, the olive groves of the Philistines on fire, destroying them. This is a temper tantrum. What purpose did this have to destroy the Philistines? Really none. Didn't kill any Philistines. And we can have temper tantrums. not a gift of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. You know, one person wrote, if you're a mother or father of small children or had dealings with small children, then you know the scene. Everything is going smoothly and your child is happy until you tell your precious child, no. Everything changes then. All of a sudden, the child melts down into a fit, kicking, screaming, and demanding that you allow her to do whatever it is she wants to do. As a mother of an almost two-year-old, temper tantrums are daily occurrence in our house. Our sweet little girl all of a sudden turns into someone you do not know, and you wonder what happened to your well-mannered child. Most of the time, there is no reasoning with the child, and you have to take some sort of disciplinary action. A few weeks ago, I was dealing with one of Michaelin's tantrums when God spoke very candidly to my spirit. As adults, we like to think of ourselves as greater than a two-year-old, but many times we act just like them. We might not physically act out with kicking and screaming, but spiritually we close our hearts and resist God. We ask for something and he says no or wait, and the temper tantrum begins. The Bible calls this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8 tell us this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I find that interesting, that if we set our mind on the Spirit, there's life and peace. So if things are out of control and we're worried and anxious, we're not focused right. We need to focus back on God because there's life and there's peace there. I didn't say that life is going to be easy. I didn't say, you know, like Tiny Tim, it's a tiptoe through the tulips. It's tough, but there is peace within those storms we go through, those battles we face. We need to have the Spirit control our lives or guide us. But it's so much easier just to have a temper tantrum, isn't it? Because you don't have to submit to anyone. And how many of us like to submit to anyone? We don't. But we have our temper tantrums and we get mad and kick and scream and yell. Is there life and peace in that? No. And God waits, and He'll wait. He'll wait until we come to Him. And there's that life and peace that we find in Him. Samson is just angry, bitter, mad. I mean, I don't know what the jackals did that he gathered them together to tie these torches between. I don't think, you know, I had in my notes no animals were hurt in this act. I don't think so. I think they burned up as well. Samson refused to submit to God, surrender to his will, and then walk accordingly. And here's the thing. If we don't do that, like Samson, we are going to burn with rage. And we have to understand, once again, there are consequences to our actions. I mean, look at what happens next. This is shocking. Look at verse 6 here in Judges 15. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Wow, that is shocking, isn't it? The Philistines are not happy with what happened to their food supply. You know, it wasn't that they can go to the Piggly Wiggly and get some food. They were agrarian society. They had to plant their crops. And now they're all gone, destroyed by fire. First, they weren't sure who did it. They were told Samson did it. And they're so upset, they go and burn the wife of Samson and her father to death. What wrong did they do? They just got involved with Samson. Wow. Now, some say, well, this is a good thing, destroying Philistines. No, I don't see that as a good thing. mean, two Philistines dead, his father-in-law and his wife. How many hundreds of thousands more Philistines to go? Samson never delivered the children of Israel from the bondage they were in at the hands of the Philistines. For 40 years they were in bondage, and he never did it. He was supposed to. He was a judge. And the consequences of what Samson had done, people got burned, right? Literally, to death. So Isaac Newton's third law of motion states, for every action, there is a reaction. Exactly. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are you sowing to? The Spirit or the flesh? There's consequences. Some are good, you sow to the Spirit. Some are bad, sow to the flesh. One writer said, nobody ever did or will escape the consequences of his choices. Yeah. You know, in Job, we see Eliphaz tell Job, and I think the Lord is just reminding us, as I have observed those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Yeah. Numbers 32:33. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. Consequences to both spiritual, if we sow to the Spirit, or to the flesh. And these consequences in our lives can be spiritual and physical. Look at Adam and Eve. Remember what God said to them. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then we see them sin, and we read about the consequences of their disobedience. It was both physical and spiritual. Spiritual, the relationship with God was broken. Remember, Adam walked in the garden with God. They had fellowship together. Now it was broken. But also, the second law of thermodynamics, things were winding down. Now the death process began. Adam was not going to die until sin entered the world. And now, his life was going to end one day. And here we are, some 6,000 plus years later, and we know the effects of this sin, right? We see it all the time. Graveyards are filled with the effects of sin. We all die. It's just the reality. And for Samson, spiritually, yeah, his relationship with God was off. Physically, look at the devastation it brought to those around him. It affected others. David spoke of the consequences of his sins in Psalm 40, verse 12. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Wow, the effects of David's sins were many. His sin with Bathsheba brought death to Uriah, David's newborn son, and later on, Absalom, Ammon, Adonijah. He knew that. Every choice we make, every action we take, there's a reaction or a consequence. Bad decisions can bring, disappointment, may create unbearable responsibilities, destroy relationships, and destroy a life, as we see here. But good decisions, on the other hand, bring blessings. And I'd rather have the blessing. Not, again, that it's easy, but, boy, it's what's best. We need to be careful. We have to be careful how we're walking, what we're saying, the things we do. And again, for us, are we interested in helping people? Or are we interested in ourselves? Is it all about me? Because if it is, you're going to be just like Samson. What I find interesting is that God says, hey, first priority is me, Jesus. Your next priority is others. And your last priority is you. And you know what that brings? Joy, Jesus, others, and you. And you get that in line, and wow, changes everything. For Samson, he was just standing up for himself. You did this to me? I'm mad at you? I'm going to burn your fields. And the Philistines? Wow. They didn't care. They took care of his wife and his father-in-law because of what Samson did. This is a heart that's far from God. And Samson burned with rage. And look at what he does next. Look at verse 7. And Samson said to them, "Sure, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will see." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So Samson finds out what the Philistines did. Killed his wife, father-in-law, and he blows a gasket. He took out his anger, his revenge on the Philistines, and that expression, attacked them hip and thigh, is speaking of a cruel and unsparing slaughter. He was a man out of control. He burned with fire, you might say. He went down, down, down. And believe me, before I was saved, I responded like that at times. I mean, I know I look like a really mellow guy, but you push me a little too much, and there's an explosion that's not good. And I've told you this before, when I was dating my wife, I was living out in Arizona, and girlfriend at that time, but my wife now, Julie, I played a lot of softball, a lot of teams out there, and I was playing on one team, helping them out, and when I lived in Arizona, I was really dark-skinned, and I looked Spanish. You know, people would come up to me, speak to me in Spanish all the time. I had no idea what they were saying. I mean, I don't even know Italian. But I had gotten on to first base, and my friend was a first base coach, and he was, some guy had said something to me in Spanish. And I, you know, didn't know what he meant. I didn't know what he said. And my friend goes, "You know what he said about Julie?" And he said, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." That was it. Okay. Back then, I was, you know, 5'6". I probably weighed 110 pounds. And I took this guy who was much bigger than me, and I put him up against the fence. He probably had no idea what I was saying to him. But I'll let you in on a little secret about little people, short people. You just look crazy and people leave you alone. If you look like you're going to just go crazy, they don't bother you. You could be the littlest guy and they just back off. And that was me. That wasn't a good thing, okay? But that's what can happen in our lives. For Samson, he was a judge, right? A judge in Israel. And he was the lead people, but Samson wasn't leading people in the right direction. He never led people like he should have. And he couldn't even lead himself. And so after this slaughter, not for God, but again for revenge for himself, he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Why did he dwell there? Why didn't he return home to his family, to his parents, go back home to dad? Now he's a fugitive, right? He killed a bunch of Philistines. They're looking for him. They want him dead or alive. And he probably didn't want to put his family in jeopardy. And he had no friends. So his sin has caused him to live in isolation. And it's not going to help him draw close to God. It's pushing him farther and farther away. And it's not what God wanted. It's a choice that Samson had made on his own. And again, I understand this is not an easy subject, but I truly believe it's one that the Holy Spirit has for us so we can learn and grow and mature in the Lord. I mean, we all like the nice studies that, you know, we can leave here feeling really good, but sometimes God challenges us, right? You know, I want you to look at your heart. I want you to take a look at what's in there because I want to get rid of some of that garbage that's in there. And, you know, the Bible says that God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerner in the thoughts of the man's heart. So God is a master surgeon, and he takes that scalpel and he cuts away that hardness. Wow. Do we like it? No. Let's face it, how many of us like surgery? None of us do. But this is spiritual surgery, and God's cutting away that hardness. And what happens when that hardness is removed? It makes us more sensitive to God and sensitive to people. You know, I've been a diabetic for over 30 years, so I've been sticking my fingers for blood sugar checks every day, several times a day, right? So there's a bunch of calluses. It's not because I work hard, it's because of the blood sugar sticks. And it deadens the feeling. Well, that's what happens as we're apart from God, right? There's a hardness on our heart. So now we come to saving faith, and God is still getting rid of some of that hardness there, making us more sensitive to people around us. That's how much he loves us. I don't know about you, but I can just speak for my own life. I can't imagine that God is that patient with a person like me, that he doesn't give up, that he doesn't go, oy vey, how much, I can't take this guy anymore. But no, he's very patient, and he continues to work in us because he loves us that much. We have to be careful that we don't become blind to our actions, that we see sin as sin, we deal with it in our own lives, that we don't become blind to it. And if we have those blind spots, that we allow God, through his word, by his spirit, to open it up and show us. Because if we don't deal with these things, if we don't deal with sin, if we're blind to it, there are consequences to our actions. It affects people's lives. And what ends up happening, instead of looking out for others, we look out for ourselves. And then when things don't go the way we want, we have a spiritual temper tantrum, and we burn with rage. And it's not a good thing. And again, if we don't deal with it, there's more consequences to our actions. Many times there's death and destruction as our friends and family get burned by what we do. And even with all of that, we can continue to burn with rage if we don't deal with our sin. And I think, again, we do struggle with these issues from time to time. Let me try and put it into perspective. There was a young lady named Sally, took a seminary class, and was taught by a professor, Professor Smith, who was known kind of for his elaborate object lessons. So one day, Sally walked into class to find a large target placed on the wall with several darts resting on a nearby table. And Professor Smith told the students to draw a picture of someone they disliked or someone who made them angry, and he would allow them to throw darts at that person's picture. Well, Sally's friend on her right drew a picture of another woman who had stolen her boyfriend. Another friend on her left drew a picture of his younger brother. Sally drew a picture of Professor Smith, putting a great deal of detail into her drawing, even drawing pimples on his face. She was quite pleased at the overall effect she achieved. Well, the class lined up and began throwing darts amidst much laughter, and some of the students threw with such force that they ripped apart their targets. But Sally looked forward to her turn. But it was filled with disappointment when Professor Smith asked the students to return to their seats so he could begin his lecture. Well, Sally kind of fumed about missing her chance to throw the darts, and the professor began removing the target from the wall. Underneath the target was a picture of Jesus, and a hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled image of their Savior. Holes and jagged marks covered his face. His eyes were virtually pierced out. And Professor Smith said only these words, "Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Wow, that is an object lesson, isn't it? When I read that, I thought, oh my gosh, how true. It puts things into perspective for us. You know, do we want to be that person that has that ring of fire around our lives, just bringing death and destruction to those around us, just burning people? Or do we want the love of Christ not only filling our lives, but flowing through our lives and touching those around us to bless them, to draw them to Jesus or build them up in the faith? I mean, really, that's what, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, these men and women of faith in the Old Testament that didn't receive any of the reward but looking ahead to the coming promise of the Messiah. And then chapter 12 opens up by talking about this cloud of witnesses they have. What was that cloud of witnesses? It was the examples of these men and women of faith, to follow after, and to live, to encourage them to move forward during very difficult times, because Paul in Hebrews was writing to Jewish Christians who were living in Jerusalem, struggling with their faith, being drawn back into Judaism. And Paul says, look at these guys. They didn't even receive the reward. They looked ahead to the promise that was coming of the Messiah. You guys could look back at the finished work of the Messiah. Now live accordingly. Look at those cloud of witnesses to strengthen your faith. And that's what we do as we go through the scriptures. These things were written beforehand that we, through the patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. I'm glad that God has given us the examples. Not perfect people. Not people who never struggled, because that wouldn't give me any hope, because I do. I struggle. But people just like you and me who had to live out their faith, and God has encouraged us. And I think he's saying, choose this day whom you're going to serve, the Lord or your flesh. Those are the options, really. And there are consequences for both. But the Lord has blessings in the flesh. Well, people are going to get burned. I want to bless people. I want people to see Jesus in me. And I think we all do. Let's surrender to him, submit to him, and see what he's going to do in us and through us for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these lessons here with Samson. He is a man just like all of us. We have choices to make. And Samson made a lot of bad choices. But the wonderful thing that I see here, Lord, is that you never gave up on him. Even towards the end of his life, when he finally surrendered and submitted to you. Lord, help us not to wait that long. Help us to do it right now. To live for you, that people will see Jesus in us. Thank you, Lord. I pray for any here this morning, and those listening on the radio, the internet, that may not know you, the Father, that they too would surrender their lives to you, that they would repent of their sin and ask you to be Lord and Savior of their lives and enter into the family of God. And for all of us, Lord, help us to walk accordingly, according to that high calling by which we have been called. We thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.